Chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and we'll read the portion that has for our minds a complete presentation of the Lord's dealings with a certain man, what he said to this man. And so let us read in Mark chapter 12 and the verse number 28. Mark 12, verse 28 down to verse 34. Let us hear the word of God. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of this, his infallible truth. Can we open our Bibles to Mark chapter 12? The text this evening is found in that 34th verse in the form of those words, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And so we will bow in prayer, and let us unite our hearts together again, and let us seek the Lord's help and blessing tonight as we wait here with the word open before us, and we come to consider the Lord's message. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt bless us this evening and meet with us here as we now turn to the scriptures of truth. We pray for the help of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, the author of this book, and the one who only is able to reach the human heart. Lord, let us know these words, for you spoke them long ago. Let us know for whom they're intended, even this night in this preaching service. And we pray that thou wilt apply them, thou wilt use them, and thou wilt bless them. Give help, we pray, give utterance by the Spirit. May there be a lasting work done. May Christ be magnified. Give help, we pray. Lift us, Lord, lift us higher from the carnal mind set free. Spirit of refining fire, set our souls at liberty. Hear and answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen. And so I have indicated to you where our text lies tonight. The words of this text are, of course, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were delivered on a certain day when he faced immense and intense opposition to his ministry. That opposition was of a verbal kind. It came from the lips of religious leaders who, in quick succession, came to accost the Savior and to show their opposition to the Savior with their devious and their malicious words. Now, those who approached the Lord and who were in opposition to him were men who were taught in the Jewish schools of religious instruction in those days, and there were many of them. Different groups were found among their religious leaders, different categories of learning and of study were found in that sense of the religious leaders of that day. It is clear that they were, well, they considered themselves, and in many ways they certainly were, the top men with regard to religious debate and religious knowledge. But it's very clear that the devil had stirred up their pride and their darkened souls to assault the Lord with regard to his teaching. They came to the Lord in groups, not one or two together, but actually a plurality of men. They would come, they would approach him. This all happened in one day, as this chapter shows and the parallel chapter shows over in Matthew's gospel. They came in groups, one after the other, but they had one agenda. And their agenda was to try to find a flaw in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of our Savior, that they might have an excuse or a reason to undermine his ministry and ultimately have him condemned to death. You will find that these were men who were out to catch the Lord in his words. That kind of language is used about such men as we read the New Testament, as we read the Gospels carefully. They were there, again, to catch him out, to find something that would come from his lips that would be a means of condemning him. And so they came with their questions and with their points of debate, and their only purpose wasn't to learn, it wasn't to be taught, it was to try to find some way in which they could bring the Lord into disrepute. It's important to notice that this statement, therefore, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," was addressed not to a group, but just to one man. That's indicated by the language, "thou," that is singular. That's with reference to one individual. "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." It's preceded by those other words. When Jesus saw that he, that's this scribe, answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." It's an important point that I make, not because I make it, because the Bible underlines it for us. It's an important point because it indicates that in the crowds milling around the Lord Jesus, and among all these groups that came to him in the way that I've described for you, there was only one man, according to the Savior's words, who was not far from the kingdom of God. He didn't say to one of these groups or another of these groups, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He said to this individual, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You see, there were many present, as I've indicated to you, but there was only one who was close to the kingdom. And focusing on those who approached the Lord that day in the manner that I have observed with you, undoubtedly there were many who would have been themselves of the mind that they were not merely near the kingdom, but actually in the kingdom of God, who would have concluded that they were members of that kingdom. They'd have come to the Lord that day girding themselves, maybe even physically, with their gowns and their robes and all that these religious teachers wore, presenting themselves before the Lord as, well, they saw it, very holy, very astute in their knowledge of the Word of God, deeply understanding of the things of God, and therefore thinking, well, we're in the kingdom. And as for this individual who has come along preaching as Jesus of Nazareth, well, we have no time for him. That's how they would have been thinking. That's how they would have been viewing the Lord when he came that day. And yet we find here that since the Lord spoke to one man only to tell him that he wasn't far from the kingdom, the inference is that irrespective of their thoughts about themselves, the rest not only were not in the kingdom, but were actually very far from it. The context shows that this man, he was a scribe who's addressed in these words, came to the Lord that day with the very same purpose that the others had. That is, to put the Lord under scrutiny, to bring the searchlight upon what the Lord was saying. But you see, as things developed, as the conversation took place between the Lord and this man, the roles were reversed. And this scribe found himself under intense scrutiny of soul as the Lord addressed him with regard to matters that had to do with the kingdom of God, as indicated by this expression, by this statement, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This man is really a representative man. You see, among those who still congregate in the house of God here, there, and yonder, who come together in religious gatherings and spiritual assemblies, there are those who, for various reasons, fall into the category of not being far from the kingdom. And I would suggest that there are some present here tonight, and that is actually true as far as you are concerned. You are not far from the kingdom of God. These are words of a most solemn kind and a very searching nature as far as sinners in this meeting are concerned. They remind you of the great issues of the kingdom of God and your relationship to it as we find it brought before us, all of these thoughts brought before us in the case of the scribe. They are words, therefore, that urge you to press into God's kingdom. Not merely to be close to it, as you may be at this moment, but to enter right into it. That's the sense of the words. That's what they're meant to do. That's what the Lord intended. You're not far from the kingdom, he told this man. Was he not saying to this man that while he wasn't far from it, yet he needed to press on in? My friend, you could be very close to the kingdom. And yet from that vantage point, right up at the very doors of the kingdom of God, find yourself eventually in the depths of hell. That's what we want to see tonight from this very solemn statement. There are three ways in which I want to view this scribe as we look at him in the verse that we consider and also the setting where it is found. And the first thing is the scribe's perception. Because we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ noticed something about this man. And it's in verse number 34. And look at those words. And when Jesus saw where our text lies, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Christ said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He answered the Lord discreetly. Now that word discreetly means with understanding. He answered the Lord with understanding or with perception. He displayed the fact that he wasn't in darkness. Indeed, that would have been far from the case. He had a lot of light. He had a lot of knowledge. He had perception, understanding of a very high degree. And the Lord saw this, that he answered him with understanding. And therefore, it was understanding that had to do with the kingdom of God. Because the Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom, man. And so here's this man's perception. He perceived that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. When we read down through these verses, you may have noticed that he asked the Lord an initial question, an opening question, which is the first commandment of all? And the Lord answered that question, as we find in verse 29 through to verse number 31. And when the Lord had answered his question, then you will find that the man came back in response to the Lord, and he reiterated what the Lord had said, indicating that he believed what the Lord had said. And for that reason, the Lord, in a sense, commends the man in that he can see that he has this understanding, this perception of spiritual things. Notice what the man says in verse number 32 about what the Lord has just said in 29 to 31. He says in verse 32, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. This man was not unorthodox. He was not a denier of truth. He was not a disbeliever in the Word of God. He was not one who was haughty or proud or careless or a scoffer about the things of God. He says to the Lord, in hearing how the Lord outlines what the first commandment is, and indeed the second commandment, he says, well, Lord, you have said the truth. This man was convinced of the truth that the Lord had spoken, namely that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, as is emphasized in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord taught and the scribe acquiesced to it with the most sincere agreement that to love God with heart, soul, and strength and mind is the vital thing. He acknowledged that. He confessed that. That this was true. Now you think about those words. Because the man agrees with Christ. And this means that he has this spiritual perception. And he saw that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You know, there were among the Jews in those days those who were completely focused on political matters. And they were taken up all the while with overthrowing the Roman Empire and freeing themselves from the power of that empire. That was their single focus. The zealots, they are called in that day and time. But he was a man who didn't look at the kingdom of God as some political entity that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to set up, for he hadn't come to do that anyhow. This man could see it. He saw that the kingdom is spiritual, and that to be in that kingdom and belong to that kingdom, there has to be a loving of God in the way the Lord described. Notice those terms: to love God with the heart, to love God with the understanding, to love God with the soul, to love God with all one's strength. That's what the Lord said, and that's what the man said. That's true, Lord. You see, my dear friend, to love God with all your heart is to love Him sincerely. To love God with your understanding or your mind is to love God intelligently. To love God with all your soul is to love the Lord emotionally. To love the Lord with all your strength is to love Him intensely. That's what the Lord Jesus said to the man. You think about what I've just said there and what the Lord is saying. He says, here's the first commandment. Here's what God requires of men: to love Him in this way, in a spiritual way. And to love Him with all the heart is to love Him, as I say, sincerely. You see, God's position and God's authority over men require their hearty love and their hearty obedience, not a pretense, not some hypocritical show, but the entire being sincerely and earnestly loving God. To love the Lord with understanding is simply this: is to love Him intelligently, as I say, which means that we are not asked to love the Lord blindly. God has revealed Himself in this book. He has revealed His Son. He's revealed the way of salvation. He has revealed His person and His works and His claims. And therefore, we're to love the Lord intelligently and say to the Lord, yes, we can see this, we understand this. We're to love You in the way that You've revealed Yourself in the book, not in some way that we think or some way that we conjure up. They may sound very good. No, this man wanted nothing to do with that. He wanted the truth. He wanted to love the Lord in this intelligent way, in this manner, with all his soul as well. You see, love for God must not be cold. It must not be clinical. It must not be artificial. It must be a heart matter. It must come from a soul that has caught the Lord in its embrace and loves Him with this emotional and this deep feeling. This emotional feeling, this deep feeling. And to love the Lord intensely, that is with all your strength, is to throw your whole being into the matter of worshiping and serving Him. And let me tell you, my dear friend, the Lord requires this love from you. Do you understand that? He requires of men still that they love Him in this way, that they give to Him the love that He sets out, that Christ sets out in these terms, to love God with heart, and mind and soul and strength. That is required of you. That's because God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And if you're going to be part of that kingdom, then this is what is demanded of you. I want you to see that tonight. This has never been repealed. This has never been removed from God's agenda in dealing with men. It's still there. And furthermore, here's the blessed thing. God in His grace performs the new birth in men's hearts, that they would be able to love Him in the way that Christ describes. What a wonder is God's grace, that He would give to men this kind of heart, this kind of mind, this kind of soul, this kind of strength, enabling them to love Him as He requires. See it, sinner, you need a miracle of grace in your soul. You need to be born of God. You need to be brought into this union with God through Jesus Christ, that you might be able to love Him and actually love Him, as these words indicate, because you need to understand that God's kingdom is indeed spiritual, and it requires your whole soul, your whole being, everything that you are, devoted to His cause and to His name. And so he perceived this, that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. But he also perceived that to get into that kingdom, there had to be perfect obedience given to God's law. For look with me at the interaction between this man and the Lord Jesus Christ. And his question, remember, was, which is the first commandment of all, verse number 28. And that was a commandment about the law. Very important that we see this. It was a question about the law of God. Now the scribes and the Pharisees who were there that day, including this man, they prided themselves in their knowledge of the law and in their professed obedience to that law. And they actually took great pride in saying that they had kept the law of God. But the Lord spoke to the man, as we saw in verses 29 through to 31, to indicate that with all their claims, all their profession, for a man to be in the kingdom of God, the law had to be obeyed perfectly. That's really what he's saying when he says to this man, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." That means you must love God perfectly. That's the foundation for entrance into the kingdom of God, that you love Him and you obey Him with a perfection in which there's absolutely no flaw or no deficiency or no lack whatsoever. There mustn't be. This is the requirement of God. See this. See this. Christians, see this. Unbelievers, see this. It's something, may I say in passing, that is terribly missing in our day and time. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. And let me show you from that passage that I want to draw to your attention in Luke 10 at verse number 25 that there is another man who comes to the Lord, the same kind of a man with the same kind of a question really, and he receives really the same answer. Luke 10 verse number 25, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Now this is a remarkable statement, or set of verses, because the man who came to the Lord saying, "How can I be saved? How can I have eternal life?" is responded to in this way. Well, what's in the law? Notice that. The Lord brings this man to the law. What do you read in the law? And the answer comes exactly as we find in the other account concerning the scribe in Mark chapter 12. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind." And what's the Lord saying? what's been said here to us tonight, this very point that I make. Before, let me put it this, my friend, before you will be in the kingdom of God, you have to be able to say, perfect obedience to the law has been given. That's God's requirement. That has never changed. It was declared to Adam in the garden. It was declared after the fall. It's declared by Christ in these days when he ministered on this earth. It's the very foundation of the whole gospel. The law and the gospel are not incompatible. They are in agreement. But you see, when we think about it carefully, and I trust this is true, you may sense a problem right here. And the problem is that what God requires of you, you just cannot give. You know that God requires this perfection, this obedience. I've shown it to you. The Lord has shown it to you. You're to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you're to obey his law perfectly. That's what he requires. That has never been set aside again, I say. But there's a problem, isn't there? And the problem is you can't give it. No matter how hard you try, no matter how diligent you work at this, you cannot give the obedience to the law that the law requires. And furthermore, you understand within yourself that unless you can find someone to give the obedience for you, you're going to perish. You know that as well, don't you? You know how hopeless and how futile your efforts are. Because no matter how hard you try, how diligently you attend to these things, you are not far from the kingdom. You have to realize, you do realize, that you come short of the obedience that God requires of you. And remember, he does require it. So, sinner, what are you going to do? Because this man and his perception of things is telling us tonight that we need to understand that God's standard for entering heaven hasn't been altered. No one ever alters heaven unless on the basis of perfect obedience to the law of God. So how is anyone ever going to get there? And this is where the wisdom of God and indeed the genius of the gospel are seen. Because thank God there is someone who gave the exact obedience that the law does require, and that is our Savior. That's really what he's doing when he's addressing these men and speaking to them in these ways. That's why he brings up the law. That's why he challenges them. It's to make them see their worthlessness. It's to have them feel their emptiness. It's to cause them to see the uselessness of their religion and their works and all the paraphernalia of what they do as scribes or lawyers. And my friend, the same thing is true today. Christ wants you to see that you cannot save yourself. You see, this man who's not far from the kingdom is a man who has been trying to save himself. Like so many, that's why I said he's a representative man. I speak to a certain category of sinners tonight. Sinners not far from the kingdom, but sinners who have enough knowledge to realize that God's law stands and God's law requires this obedience. And to recognize, well, I'm doing my best. I'm trying hard, but I still know I can't fulfill it. I can't reach the standard. What am I going to do, preacher? Tell me the answer. That's the vital thing, and that's what I've just said. Jesus Christ has given the obedience on behalf of the ungodly. Notice something here that this man says. If you go to Mark 12 and verse number 33, and it's very striking. He says, to love him with all the heart. These are the words of the scribe. And with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, now listen carefully, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's important to notice that, to view what he actually came to see and to understand that to love the Lord with the heart is more than offering sacrifices and burnt offerings. That's what the Jews loved to do. They were very happy to bring their animals and slaughter them and take them to the temple and shed their blood and offer them up unto God. And all the while they believed this is working up merit with God. Our works, our religion, our ceremonial system, it gives us standing with God. And no, it did not at all. And yet they thought that way. And this man suddenly sees this, that is a heart matter. A matter that must begin within. It has nothing to do with the outward ordinance and the ceremony and the religion. My dear friend, you can do all you want of those things. Religion and spiritual performances and prayers and reading your Bible in our terms. We're not here to offer sacrifices, but you might think that as you read your Bible and say your prayers, God will be pleased with you. And you'll get to heaven. And you see, what you're trying to do all the while is give the obedience that God requires through your own performances and your own works. And it must fail utterly and miserably because all that you do is tainted with your sin and is polluted with your own corrupt heart and nature, and therefore it's worthless, it has no value before a holy God. What you need is a substitute. One who will obey the law, as I'm saying, perfectly and completely and fully on your behalf through his own work for you, the work of obedience in his life and in his death, and that's Christ. And it's to that point that the Lord seeks to bring this man. As he underlines, though the man has perception and understands much, as he underlines that the place where he fails is he cannot give the obedience the law requires. But Christ is there, standing before him, as the one who from the very moment he came into the world had the agenda of fulfilling the law and satisfying its demands, and then eventually going to the cross to die under its penalty and under its stroke and purchase eternal life for men. And therefore, he's presenting himself to this scribe as the Savior that he needs. So there's the scribe's perception. He saw much. He understood much. But the Lord shows him what is missing, what is lacking, what is wanting. He has him see, maybe for the first time in his life, that he falls short, though he may think that he has reached a great level. And then there's a scribe's position. The Lord said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And that word far could often, or is often, translated far off in the New Testament. And so the man was not far away. He was near to the kingdom of God. He had come up close to the kingdom of God. And I believe that in the time he had with the Lord that day, more light is given, more understanding is given. And as he answers the Lord says this to him. When he saw he had understanding, the Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. What that meant was, here was a man who had great admiration for Christ. You're told in one of these verses that in his interchange with the Lord, he could see, he perceived that the Lord had answered the others well. That's where the story really begins. In verse 29, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well. Think about the scene. A group has come just before this man arrives, or maybe he was part of it, but he's listening on anyhow. And he hears the interchange, and he hears how the Lord answers that group of men. And he perceives that the Lord has answered them well. He's impressed with what he heard and what he saw in Jesus Christ. He admired the Lord. He saw something in the Lord that wasn't in other people. It wasn't in those men who were there to question Christ and confront Christ He saw something of the loveliness and the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus. He saw there was nothing hard or harsh in Jesus Christ. And he was moved by that. He was deeply moved by what he saw. The Lord has dealt with these men well. And therefore, I ask you tonight, is it not true that you have seen something of the beauty, the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Oh, the blessed person of our Lord, how it does require of us our admiration. As we look at him and we see him in all his spotless purity and all the loveliness of his person, his being. Do you see that, my friend? You see, we live in a world that despises Christ. And it may well be that in your heart of hearts you would never do that. You know about him enough and see enough about him sufficiently to actually keep you from such horrid thoughts about the Lord. And you'd never despise him, or you would never speak scornfully of him. Indeed, you might be angry if others do. And it annoys you that men speak the way they do about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sign of the possession of a person who's not far from the kingdom. Furthermore, his nearness to the kingdom is seen in that he was convinced that the Lord was bringing the truth. Because he said, "Master, thou hast said the truth." And the Lord said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom. Because you recognize the truth. You have an understanding of what the truth is." And again, you see, a person who's near the kingdom is a person who has an understanding of God's truth and God's way of salvation to the degree that you dare not deny it. And you would not deny it. And you would be ashamed of yourself if you even thought for a moment that you deny some facet of the gospel. My friend, you would actually even maybe take pride in this, saying to yourself, "I would never deny those things about the Lord Jesus Christ that others deny. They're wrong. I know the truth. I know what the Bible teaches. I know what it says. I know the revelation of God concerning his own dear son. And I would never touch that or tamper with that." That's very good. That's the way this man was. And God said, Christ said, "You're not far from the kingdom." He was moved in his soul, therefore. He felt the impact of his meeting with the Lord that day. Think about it. He's face to face with God's eternal Son. He's hearing the word straight from the lips of the Messiah. He recognizes that it's true, that this man speaks well, that this person whom others mock and scorn and reject is bringing to his soul and to his heart just what he needs to hear. And he's moved by it. There's no doubt this man was moved. Because the Lord said, "You're not far from the kingdom." Have there not been times in gospel meetings under gospel preaching when not only do you see the Lord's loveliness and beauty and see the truth that he brings, but you felt your heart stirred, you felt something in your soul? You've been aware in your conscience that the Lord is there and his power has come down and you've been arrested within yourself and even maybe having to grip the seat to such as the impact and the power of the Word of God upon your soul. That's the position this man was in. And that's the position that some are still in even this very Sabbath night. The evidence are there that you're not far. You've seen things, you've perceived things, and your position shows as a result that you are not far away from the Lord. Notice this. Christ said this. "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." It's not a man mere man. It's not somebody's interpretation of things. It's the Lord's own statement. He's telling us tonight that this is the position of many. This representative man tells us that there are many people who are like him, not far from the kingdom. But then you see, there is the scribe's peril. Because the Lord stated that he wasn't far from the kingdom, which means this, that though he wasn't far from it, though he therefore was near to it, he wasn't in it. That's very obvious. Thou art not far from the kingdom, man. But in saying that, in revealing that fact to this man, he was also telling him that he was not in that kingdom. Do you see the awful peril of this man? That is, and all that we may say that's commendable of him, all his understanding, all his perception, all his knowledge, all his feeling, all his emotion, all the truth he has, all the recognition of the reality of the situation that flows out of what happens in this scene and what the Lord says to this man, he's still not in that kingdom. And may I say to you, that's where the curtain falls as far as this man is concerned. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And that's where the scene closed as far as he was concerned. And we do not read here or anywhere else that he actually ever entered into the kingdom of God. That's what I mean by the sinner's peril. You could come up very close to being in God's kingdom, very near to being saved and right with God, and yet fail to enter in. This is the revelation that comes to us from this account, from this passage. It's the peril, it's the precarious position of the soul that has come up close, moved, stirred, convicted, troubled, anxious with knowledge and light and understanding, acquainted with the ways of God, and yet never is found in the kingdom of God. Christ speaks in Luke 16, and he says this, the kingdom of God is preached, and man presseth into it. Those are Christ's words. He's underlining, sinner, there's an urgency about this. The kingdom of God is spiritual, as we have seen tonight. The man perceived this. His position was that he saw so much that indicates his heart was stirred and moved. And yet the curtain falls with the man still outside the kingdom, all because he did not press right on in. Do you not see it, sinner? It's not enough to be up to the door. It's not enough to be close. It's not enough to have understanding or knowledge or truth. You've got to get into that kingdom. And the way into the kingdom of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Resting in him, trusting in him, casting yourself upon him, seeking him with all your heart, turning away from your sin, fleeing to him from the wrath to come. That's how you press into the kingdom. No one else can enter in for you. Your wife, your husband, your father, your mother, whoever it might be, whatever relationship you care to mention, no one else can press into this kingdom for you. No one else can act as your proxy and be in it for you. You must be in it or you will go to hell. You must press in or you will be damned. When should you press into the kingdom? Well, you know the answer to that. You know it fine well. And the answer is no. The kingdom is before you. The opportunity is afforded to you. And therefore, you must press in through all the obstacles, through all the barriers, through all the snares that the devil would set, through all the forms of opposition that hell would raise, through all the lies and all the deceits of men. You must press into this kingdom. There may be things you've got to leave behind, and most certainly there are. Your sins have got to be forsaken. There has to be the conscious, the willing awareness, my sin has to go. Or whatever relationships or companionships or habits or whatever you care to say about or talk about, it all has to be consciously forsaken. In the moment of pressing into the kingdom of God, not far from the kingdom, but not in. That's where multitudes are lost. They come up close. They may touch the door, as it were, but they never enter. My dear friend, it's time to enter into the kingdom of God in God's prescribed way, on the basis of the Lord's atoning sacrifice and perfect obedience, and through faith in His work. And may you this night be found as one who presses in and presses home and gets to Christ. Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you still outside? Enter in tonight. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come together now in these closing moments to the Lord's throne of grace. Quietly we bow together. Reverently we wait before the Lord. We let God's word sink into our souls. Thou art not far from the kingdom. What an awful way to leave this world. To perish. Not far from the kingdom. To be lost. Though you've come right up to the door of the kingdom. But you refused to enter. You loved your sin. You wouldn't leave it. And therefore, though not far from the kingdom in a real way, yet you never entered. How tragic. I believe God is speaking to someone here tonight to enter in, to get right with the Lord. Sinner, come. And maybe there's a backslider here who has got away from the kingdom of God. Or what you profess to be, and you profess to be in that kingdom. Now you've slipped and your heart is taken up with the world, and it's time to come back, time to return. May you do that tonight. Be my joy to speak with you when this meeting is over, to lead you to the Lamb, to help you from the Word of God. And I trust that you will press into the kingdom tonight. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit will do that work that we long to happen and see taking place in men's lives, and that even this very evening there will be those who will be drawn with the cords of love and enter into Thy kingdom and come into the great experience of grace. O God and Father, move in power, we pray. Perform the new birth. Grip men's souls. Draw them effectually. Do the work that only Thou art able to do. Hear prayer, we pray. And be glorified in the outcome of this time around the word tonight. Hear us, O Lord, we pray. And part us with Thy blessing. And give grace and mercy to all thy dear children. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.